Well, hello and welcome to the 1 Minute Apologist podcast. My name is Tim Hall. I'm here with Dr. Bobby Conway. We're continuing our series on doctrine, and today we're going to be looking at the C in doctrine.
Welcome to the 1 Minute Apologist.
1 Minute Apologist.
Apologetics seeks to give credible answers to curious questions,
to give a defense.
Well, we're coming up on our 1,000th video on YouTube. Wow, it's pretty crazy, 1,000 videos. But in honor of that, we are doing a book giveaway. And so if you're listening to this episode before April 24th, 2019, and you'd like a chance to win one of Bobby's books for free, you can go ahead and head on over to our Facebook page or our Twitter page, click on the link, fill out the form, and be entered to win one of Bobby's books. You can also head over to 1MinuteApologist.com/enter to win a free book and enter there. Okay, Bobby, we have talked about this mnemonic device called doctrine. And if anybody has not heard those, the first couple episodes, you want to head back over to Podbean or head on over to the website, 1MinuteApologist.com/podcast, and you can check those out. But this week, we're going to add a new letter. We did the D and the O, and now we're going to talk about the C. So I don't want to give it away. You tell me, so what's the C in this mnemonic device?
Well, we're talking about Christ's death, for our sin and his resurrection, bodily resurrection.
And so one of the reasons that we've kind of said that it's really important for Christians and particularly Christian apologists to understand what we believe as Christians, and that is why we are going through kind of each piece of this. So why is Christ and the bodily resurrection important for us to know and understand being Christians who want to defend our faith and be apologists?
Well, Christ's death for our sin, we're getting at the atonement, where Jesus pays for our sins on the cross, and his resurrection, by understanding it bodily, again, as we've talked about in a past podcast, that Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus was bodily raised. We see in the scripture that he was bodily raised. And so that's important when we talk about his resurrection, that it was more than a spirit resurrection, it was bodily resurrection. And so what we're getting at is our doctrine here. And really, that's the gospel. That's the good news, the atonement and the resurrection. You put those together, and then our response to that, our faith and trust in what he pulled off. And so we could take each of those issues in turn and talk about atonement, Christ's death for our sin, and his resurrection, and why these are important. And the reason that Christ's death for our sin is important is because, according to Scripture, we are separated from God, and that we are in desperate need of being reconciled to God. And Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, dying for all of our imperfections, and by his perfect sacrifice in paying for our sins, he was able to satisfy God's justice. And so therefore, he propitiated our sins as the satisfaction, satisfactory substitute on our behalf, and our sins were atoned for. And as a result, he expiates our sins, are taken away as a result of what he did in dying for us at Calvary. And so we're getting at, when we come to the atonement, this idea that apart from Jesus, we don't have hope beyond the grave. Apart from Jesus, we don't have forgiveness. Apart from Jesus, we still have guilt. And what's so beautiful about the cross is Jesus didn't come to shame us. He came to take our shame away. He didn't come to guilt us. He came to take our guilt away. He didn't come to condemn us. He came so that we could understand there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Let me just push back a little bit. Some folks that might be thinking about this dirty word called sin, mm-hmm. Okay? You said that we need Jesus to be able to take away the sin mm-hmm. that we have. But if I'm sinful, doesn't that in some sense make me feel like a terrible person, that, you know, Christians are just putting everybody down, everybody's sinful, everyone's pointing the finger, and we all, you know, are just, oh man, we're just so terrible people, and, you know, how awful are we? So it's kind of a prevailing view in our culture. How would you respond to to someone that might make that suggestion that just the notion of sin in general gives this very negative perception of humanity and people that we even need a savior in the first place?
Well, I could feel that, right? I mean, I'm a sinner, you know? So we think about being sinful or sinners in the derogatory or pejorative way it's used in our culture, sure. But let me try to put it in a way that might make a lot of sense. To say that I have sinned or that I'm a sinner is basically to say that I'm not God, because God is the moral standard by which I am judged. And so all I have to do is admit I'm not God. And basically I'm able to realize that sin is everywhere that I fall short of God's perfection. And so that's the standard, God's righteous holiness. And so as a result then of being a sinful person with a fallen, broken nature, it's not that God doesn't love us. And so we think of sin as just, you know, oh man, that sinner, and we feel disgust maybe. What God felt is demonstrated on the cross, right? While we were still yet sinners, you know, God sent his son to die for us, right? God demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still yet sinners, he died for us. So I think that's what makes it so beautiful, is that God loves me even though I'm not like him, even though I fall short of that standard. He still loves me. He still pursues me. He still comes after me. But if I'm not interested in that relationship, then that's problematic, because we can't find that reconciliation apart from the provision he's provided.
I like how you just put that. And I think one of the kind of things that comes out of that view that you just said is that we share this in common. So we don't have the view that we're kind of pointing at people. And I thought that was really a good point that you just made. When it comes to the resurrection, Easter is just coming up at the time that we're recording this podcast. When it comes to the resurrection, could you give us some, maybe just some real brief things that you would point to that would help us show the resurrection actually happened? So there's this common view that, you know, science has kind of done away with miracles. So people rising from the dead, even if I could grant that on some level, maybe I'm not morally perfect, or I know that I don't always, you know, hit the mark, even if there isn't necessarily a God. So that kind of sin word, right? Even if maybe someone like may grant that, if we want to point to the resurrection just quickly, what would be some key indicators that would point to the truth of Christianity?
Well, Paul said in his magnum opus on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ is not raised, that we are, you know, still in our sins, that our faith is futile. And so Jesus, in his bodily resurrection, he appeared on multiple occasions, on one occasion to 500 people, right? And so he obviously was doing this over a period of 40 days. They touched him, they handled him, they saw him, they heard from him. And why was he doing that? To show that he's alive. It was an unbelievable miracle, no doubt. But here's the deal. People knew that in that culture so much so that they went to great lengths, as they do in our culture, to try to get rid of anything that could back up the statement that he really is alive. So they would say that his body was stolen. They went on a crusade saying they stole his body. Well, think about it. If the disciples stole the body of Jesus, why in the world would they rip the body off and then go announce he's alive and then go die a martyr's death?
Right.
Other people, you know, will say things like, you know, they were just hallucinating. He, you know, they didn't really see Jesus. Well, that might work for a one-off, but 500 people on that occasion that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, unbelievable. How do you describe the life change apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ when you consider the fact that Paul was going down the Damascus Road in Acts 9 to arrest Christians, and then he went and started sharing the gospel as a testimony, that radical conversion. So I think some of the validating points of this is you can't explain the rise of the church apart from it. You can't explain life change of people like Paul. These disciples could hardly follow Christ in his earthly ministry, scattering from him on the night he was betrayed, but then going and dying martyrs' deaths and being persecuted because they saw him. I think other wonderful things about the whole idea of the resurrection, Tim, is the fact that women witnesses were the first to show up at the tomb gives credibility to it, because it was said in the ancient culture that it took two women's voices to equal one. Their voice wasn't valued. Well, if you were trying to fabricate the story of the resurrection, you wouldn't have women showing up. You would have men that were considered more credible. And I love that. It just records it as it is. In order to deal away with the resurrection, some have said that he passed out in the tomb, the swoon theory. But think about this. How in the world would he be beaten the way that he was, pierced through in his wrists and hands, crown of thorn on his head, mocked, couldn't even carry a cross, he was so exhausted. And then after they put him up on the cross, they stick a spear in his side, take him down, wrap him up in a bunch of garments, seal him in a tomb, put a stone in front of it that's 2 ton, and all of a sudden he's going to wake up, unroll himself, and move a 2-ton stone, get past the Roman guard, and announce, "I'm alive." So I think sometimes it's just easier to believe the truth than it is to deny it. He has risen, Tim.
He has risen indeed. Yeah.
Those are some thoughts.
Those are some great thoughts. We have a number of videos on the 1 Minute Apologist website that deal specifically with evidence for the resurrection. Bobby, what are maybe some other resources that people could go to after they kind of maybe digest some of the resources that we have given them to kind of look at more in-depth information about that? Who would you suggest?
Well, I like the way Lee Strobel does some of his books, because he interviews, great scholars. And as a gifted journalist, in his book, A Case for Easter, somebody could go and pick that up and learn more about that. If somebody really wants to get into some high-level resurrection experts, checking out Mike Lacona, Gary Habermas, N.T. Wright. These people would have a lot to say. William Lane Craig does a lot of great work on the resurrection. He's done great debates online. You could go to reasonablefaith.org and see some of the questions that William Lane Craig has answered as it pertains to the resurrection. And I just think that there's a lot for us to have hope in is concerning Christ's resurrection. And it's because of this. Look, Jesus Christ, if he rose from the grave bodily to show us, if we believe in him, that's going to happen to us. Look at the hope that we have, because he's alive. He's the first fruits of our resurrection. It gives us hope. And it just is really encouraging, because when I've struggled with my doubts, the doctrine of Christ's resurrection has been the one thing that I just can't explain away. And as I said before, if Jesus, if he rose from the grave, he was in the grave. And if he was in the grave, he did die. And if he did die, he did live. And when he did live, he said he was going to die, rise, come again. And so I can't wait for the fact, because I'm earthly, Tim, I can wait. Like, it's funny, I this sounds weird. Somebody said, "I don't really want to go to heaven quite yet." And I know the right thing I'm supposed to say is, "Oh, you sinner," right? Get on the word sin.
Yeah.
But I get that in some ways, and I can beat myself up and feel bad about it, and I know all the right answers, right? Like, if we understood how great it's going to be, and I guess it's because I don't understand how great it's going to be.
Yeah. But hopefully we'll be there someday. We know we'll be there. We have the assurance of salvation in that.
Yeah.
And it's going to be glorious.
Amen. So,
well, I appreciate all of those insights on all those different pieces. So thank you so much. And for you, the listener, we will continue on this doctrine, mnemonic device, next time. So please continue to join us. If you found this interesting, thought-provoking, think someone that might have this question, please feel free to share it with them. And we always love to get your feedback. So if you have questions, you can email us ask@oneminuteapologist.com. You could leave a review and let us know that you listened and that you enjoyed it, or what your thoughts are. And we will try to make some notes of those and read those out perhaps on a future episode. And just as one last reminder, we are running a contest right now, a free giveaway for a book. You can head on over to oneminuteapologist.com/enter to win a free book. and enter to win there. The drawing will be April 24th. That's in honor of our 1,000th video. See you next time.